Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The sermon this morning will focus on verse 21. And as I did last week, I am going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then we will skip over and begin, continue reading rather, at verse 18 and read down through chapter 4, verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I will remind us once again that we are working through this portion of the letter to the Colossians from the Apostle Paul, where he is describing the way of thinking and speaking and living that is most consistent with our new identity in Christ. And our identity in Christ is to be reflected, we see in the portion that we are focusing on, it is to be reflected in the relationships of the household. There are six roles laid out here: the wife and the husband, the child, the parent, the slave, the master. And this morning we come to look at the role of the father. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Let me just briefly remind us of a couple of things that we noted last week in what the Lord says to children in verse 20. I think it will be good to have at least a couple of things fresh in our minds before we look at the parenting side of the parent-child relationship. First, you will remember that we noted that when he says children, he doesn't just mean offspring generally, but he's talking about offspring, children, adopted children, but children that are a part of the household. So he does not have primarily in view here children that are now outside the household. There's not a particular age limit that is in view here. It's more the relationship. If you have the address or you are otherwise meaningfully dependent upon the household, then you are a child and you owe obedience to your parents. Which is the second thing that I want to remind us of, that this is a way, if you are a child in those terms, this is one of the important ways that you serve the Lord. This is a way that you glorify God. It's not unimportant. If you want to serve the Lord in your life, don't look to great big grand things. Look to things like this, very clearly laid out in Scripture. Honor and obey your parents as a part of the household. But there's another thing, a final thing I want to remind us of, and that is that these children, not only are they part of this human household, but in this text, they are viewed as a part of the household of God. Remember, chapter 4, verse 5 clearly implies that those that Paul has been talking to are the insiders. And all of them are to be concerned about how they relate to the outsiders, those who are outside the church. And so, children, you serve the Lord as not only members of a human household, but as the visible household of God. You have been baptized. God has put his name on you. He has promised you cleansing and forgiveness of sin by faith in Jesus Christ. Trust the Savior and be a disciple of his, learning the faith in the household of your believing parents. Now, before we begin to delve into verse 21, I want to do what I have been doing in each of these several sermons as we've been working through this household portion. But I want to give some general encouragements in how to hear this sermon. And this morning, I'm going to specifically tailor it to the parents and to the children in a way that is appropriate to verse 21. Fathers, parents, I encourage you, have ears to hear. Listen to what the Word of God is saying to you. Do not invest your mental energy, do not invest your heart in trying to figure out how this doesn't apply to you. Don't work at looking for the loopholes and the exceptions. God is speaking to you, and God is speaking to you as one of his people in Christ. He's not speaking to you and giving you a covenant of works, do this and live. He speaks to you in the covenant of grace. You live in grace through Christ. Therefore, do this. Hear it in that sense. And just as I said to your children last week, if you sense the Lord speaking to you and showing you how you have erred and how you have sinned, it'd be good for you to say something to your children, to acknowledge it, to admit it, to seek their forgiveness. That won't undermine you as a parent. You would go on record that you were guilty, but that might not be a bad thing. And I think you'd be surprised. You will actually garner the respect of your children. You will make it easier for them to respect you. But I want to speak to you, children, because you're going to be overhearing God talk, especially to your parents this morning. And I want to encourage you not to be harder on your parents than you are on yourself. And children, I want to tell you that I think you are going to be especially tempted to that. And I'll tell you why. Because your parents are supposed to be an example to you. That's their role. They are supposed to be living out the kind of life that they're teaching you and instructing you in. There's a sense in which you have a legitimate reason to expect them to do that. And so it's particularly hard when parents fail. But the grim reality is that they do fail. Your parents are not perfect. And so I want to caution you, as you listen to God talk to them, you need to be careful not to be proud. If you are a believer in Christ, then if anything, you should be humble. You see, at the base of being a Christian is saying, I am unworthy. I am undeserving of any good from God. I only deserve His wrath. He's forgiven me, though. And He's given me eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you that to see that just as your parents struggle, you too are a sinner. You too have sinned against them. So be humble. Don't be harder on your parents than you are on yourself. Just as I said to your parents last week, you don't need to be more righteous than your parents. You don't need to use this sermon to view yourself as less guilty than your parents. It's not a competition between you and your folks. You need a Savior. So let's turn to our text now. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Who are these fathers? Well, just as we noted last week, when Paul speaks to children, he has particularly in view children that are still in some way meaningfully a part of the household. The same is true here. He's not speaking to those who have offspring just generally, but he's speaking to those especially who have children in their household. He is speaking specifically to how the father should conduct himself in the household toward the children that are still a part of the household or are meaningfully dependent on the household. Now, it would be wrong to imply or take away from that the thought that if, you know, children are grown adults and outside of the home, that God doesn't care how fathers interact with their children then. You know, you can just treat them like dirt then. No, that would be the wrong conclusion to draw. Still, no matter who we are relating to as Christians, we always have to give consideration to do to others as we would want them to do to us. Still, God here is specifically speaking to fathers in the context of the household. And there's another thing that needs to be said about who he is speaking to, who these fathers are. These fathers are fathers and mothers. So, ladies, perk up. God is speaking to you as well. And you may be thinking, well, that doesn't seem like that's what the scriptures are saying. Well, actually, they are saying that. And there's at least three ways I think we can tell that he is speaking to parents. The first is, even if we really want to be very, very technical about it, and let's say God is only speaking to the fathers here, the father, as the husband, is the head of the wife. And that means the father, who has been taught by God how to conduct himself with the children, is supposed to teach and instruct his wife in the same things. But there's another reason why I think it's fairly plain that he is speaking to both the father and the mother. Because sometimes the father's not there. Sometimes the father's gone. Sometimes he's traveling. Often he's gone during the day, if nothing else. Some men are deployed for significant periods of time. Sometimes fathers die. Certainly no Christian woman would read this whose husband was deceased and say, well, this isn't speaking to me and how I relate to my children. But there's another reason why we know that both parents are included. It's just the reality that even though the father is the lead parent, the head of the home, so to speak, the reality is that the lion's share of the parenting usually winds up being done by the mother. And that's reflected in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul is describing a godly widow. One of the things he says of her, one of the good works that he lists that should be true of her, is that she has raised children. In the normal course of things, the mother does a lot of the parenting. So I just want to make sure up front that we understand who the Lord is talking to. He is talking to us as parents, even though the father is the lead, the dominant parent. Now, there's five things in particular that I want us to note and think about as we look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The first thing that I want us to take note of is the fact that God does not speak to parents comprehensively in this text. In other words, he doesn't say everything about parenting in this one portion of Scripture. That's something that we always have to be aware of, brothers and sisters. God does not say everything about a given topic in every single place where he says something about a particular topic. And if we don't realize that, that's how we become at least lopsided in our understanding of God's truth, if not a heretic. That's what heretics do. They focus on what is clear in this or that portion of the Bible, but they don't intentionally take in the whole of Scripture. And it would be wrong to read Colossians 3, verse 21, and come to the conclusion that this is all that God has to say about parents and how they should relate to their children. God does say other things to parents in Scripture. And the Colossian church would have had access to some of these other things that God says to parents. So, for example, the book of Deuteronomy, the early chapters, there is a lot said about parents teaching their children about the salvation of God and what he requires of them. In the book of Proverbs, it was very interesting to scan and look through some of the highlights of the book of Proverbs this past week. Far and away, God mainly speaks to children. Usually sons is the term that's used, but God mainly speaks directly to the sons, the children, appealing to them to listen to and learn from their parents. Twice that I could find, God specifically speaks to and encourages the parents, though, the fathers. And both times, what it talks about is discipline, corporal punishment, chastising a child. Matter of fact, it says if a parent doesn't do that, they hate and they are intent on destroying their children. So that's another thing that God says in his word. And then we have what we have here. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It's very similar to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Don't provoke your children to anger. And in the letter to the Ephesians, he adds, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think I may do a sequel sermon next week and deal with that additional comment from Ephesians. But I want to encourage us in this. This is the important point in seeing that this verse is not comprehensive, is that this is not the only thing that God requires of parents. Do you see why that is important? If the only thing you think is important is parenting, is not provoking your children, it would be very, very easy to become a child-centered parent. It would be very easy to spoil your children. It could be very easy to think that the way that you keep them from being irritated and agitated is always giving them what they want and always doing what they expect. That would be the danger of not realizing that this is only some of what God has to say to parents. I don't know whether people do this anymore, but several decades ago, it was not uncommon that people would literally laugh and scoff at the idea that you could spoil children. You can spoil children. And you must not, as parents, simply think that the only thing God is saying is be sure you never irritate your children. Always give them what they want. That would be the wrong takeaway from this text. So that's the first thing that I want us to note here, is that God is not saying everything about parenting in verse 21. The second thing that I want us to note, though, is that when God has one thing to say to Christian parents in the church at Colossae, the one thing he tells them about parenting is something that they should not do. I thought a lot about that this week. I want to encourage you to think about that too. Of all the things that could be said, and the one thing that is mentioned is something they should be careful not to do. And I think that there's an important takeaway in that for us as believing parents. Fellow parents, we can do a long list of very good and beneficial things for our children. We can try to provide them with a comfortable and stable life. We can try to give them a good education. We can bring them to church every week. We can take them to Sunday school. We can read the scripture in the home. We can pray with them. We can sing with them. We can catechize them. And we could still do a great deal of damage if we're not careful to eliminate harmful and destructive things that we do with our children. In other words, maybe I can put it this way. We cannot, as parents, turn a blind eye to the ways that we hurt our children. We can't turn a blind eye to that by just focusing on this great big pile of really good things that we do. I do all these good things for my kids, so it doesn't really matter if I treat them unfairly. It doesn't really matter if I'm verbally harsh with them. It doesn't really matter if I tear them down, because look at all these really good things that I do for them. In this portion of Scripture, God speaks to Christian parents, and the one thing he says is something to be careful not to do. How many Christian parents have, for all intents and purposes, really undermined their parenting? Because they didn't stop sinning against their children in certain ways. We need to think about that, brothers and sisters. And that leads us to the third thing that I want us to note then from verse 21. And that is the particular thing that Paul wants us to be careful about as Christian parents. He wants us to be careful that we are not provoking our children. Now, the word that is translated here, provoke, it's a word that can be used in both a positive sense and in a negative sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 20, it's very interesting. This word is actually used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the rebellious son. The rebellious son is, he's the agitator. He's the one that stirs up and makes the home miserable. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 10, this word is used to describe words, the way people use their mouths. Words that just, it's the person that every time they speak, they stir the pot. Things get agitated. Arguments break out. There's discord. It can also be used positively. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 2, there Paul is saying how the Corinthians, they have been so zealous to try to help the suffering Christians back in Jerusalem that their generosity, their willingness to do that has stirred up believers in other areas to want to do the same thing. So that's a good example of stirring things up. I think it's clear here in verse 21 that we're talking about that negative type of stirring things up. Doing things relating to children, interacting with our children in a way that stirs them up. That, as Ephesians puts it, it provokes them to anger, being irritated. Brothers and sisters, it's true of all of us. When we have a distinct sense that we are being harmed, mistreated, dealt with unfairly, we don't like it. We resent it. It's hard. It's bitter. And he's saying, parents, you need to think. You need to think like a Christian. You need to do as to others as you would want to have done to you. You actually have to put yourself in your particular child's situation and think, how is this impacting them? How is my choice of words? How is my attitude? How is the way I live? How's everything I'm doing impacting him or her? You see, you can't just reduce this to a list of rules. I think there are some very definite things and clear things we can think about, and I'm going to get to those in a minute. But at the end of the day, we are being encouraged to employ tender, sympathetic Christian hearts and thought to what's going on. What is the dynamic between me and my child? And we are to be careful to interact with our children in a way such that it does not provoke them, stir them up. We cannot be the regular source of irritation with our children. Now, having said that, there's two things that I want to quickly rush in with. And the first of those two things I want to say to the children, because this is a very delicate point in the sermon for you. Let me tell you what you might incorrectly do with this portion of Scripture and what has just been said from this portion of Scripture. You might conclude, well, whenever I am irritated and upset, it's my parents' fault. Because God's saying, fathers, don't provoke your children. And I want to be quick to say that is a misapplication of this text. You could have the wisest, fairest, best parents and still be irritated at their parenting. And the reason why you could still be irritated is because you're a sinner. And in your sin, you resent not only the authority of God, but the authority of God in your life through your parents. That is a temptation. And so I want to make sure you don't take this passage of Scripture up in your mind and heart and use it as a way of shifting blame, that all the reasons why you act like a pill at home is because your parents are stirring you up. Don't make this your theme verse. Fathers, don't provoke your children. So that's what I want to say to the children. But I also then want to rush in rather quickly and speak to us as parents. The implication of this verse is that you and I can be guilty of irritating and provoking our children. It means we do not get to use our role and position of authority in the home to always get our way, and then when the children don't like it and are provoked, give them a lecture about how patient and forgiving they should be. We really can bear guilt for irritating our children. And we need to see that. That is, after all, the main thing here. We need to give that thought, brothers and sisters. What a sad thing to be a believer. Someone who is in Christ, someone whose life is hid with Christ and God. What a sad thing to be a person that God has established peace with, and then turn around and use the position He has given us in our home to provoke our children rather than to do them the most good that we can. That leads me to the fourth thing that I want us to consider in our verse. I, I want us to actually think, I want to suggest some of the ways that we as parents can provoke our children. I need to run through these rather quickly. I suppose any one of these could become, a chapter in a book. But so there's 17 potential chapters for a book someday. But I'll try to go through it somewhat quickly. The first is inadequate structure, rules, and expectations when they are young. I wanted to put that first because I think that sometimes we could see a passage like this and think that, well, the main application must be, I just need to be accommodating, lots of fun, and whatever they want. No, you will provoke your children, you will stir them up, if, especially when they're young, you don't have a lot of structure, a lot of very clear expectations. That is what young children need. Children that don't have those clear boundaries and a sense of what is right and wrong in the home, they're bewildered, they're confused, they get upset, they get disgruntled, and they can never possibly be happy or content. So that's one of the ways we could provoke our children. The second thing is excessive structure, rules, and expectations when they are older. I'm putting it that way, just like the book of Proverbs would do. Answer the fool according to his folly. Don't answer the fool according to his folly. I'm wanting to juxtapose some of these things because this really does require wisdom to put it into practice. Third thing, corporal punishment that is excessive, unrestrained, and emotional. Fourth, the absence of corporal punishment or corporal punishment that is apathetic or insufficiently severe. You can irritate a child by just giving wimpy spankings that do nothing. That will stir children up. You need to accomplish something. You need to make it clear something is wrong, something is intolerable. Fifth, not enough conversation, verbal affirmation, or words of appreciation. Sixth, talking too much and dominating every conversation. You see how I'm juxtaposing these? Your children want you to talk to them, but they don't want to only listen to you. Maybe that's another way of putting it. Are you enjoying listening to me? Seventh, always being right. Always being justified. Always having a reason why you should get it your way and why whatever you did was right and they have no reason to be unhappy with it. Now that'll agitate. Eighth, never admitting to at least a lack of thoughtfulness, if not actually having done something wrong. And particularly if you put that with regularly requiring your children to admit their faults verbally, but then we never admit to anything. Nine, using the Bible and family worship for behavior control. Every night, mom or dad brings out the Bible verse that has to do with the behavior problem of the day. In other words, saying, God's on my side. God and I are ganged up against you. But it never is apparent that God is speaking to us as well. We do as parents need to be able to talk about in family worship how God's word is speaking to us, what it's requiring of us. It needs to be clear that we all sit under the authority of God, not just the children. And very much tied to number 9 is number 10, using church sermons and Sunday school for behavior control. You get in the car every Sunday and make sure that the children heard how the sermon and everything applied to them. But does it apply to us? 11, always being distracted, preoccupied, disinterested. And friends, phones and tablets and laptops and TVs, they don't help with this at all. Does what's happening in the lives of people that you haven't seen in 20 years, is that really more important than our family members that are sitting next to us, that we're half listening to? And then there's a number 12, being unkind, unfair, and manipulative in conversations and disagreements. Why talk? Why bring anything up? Why even voice a concern about fairness or injustice if mom and dad always find a way to win? 13, making them feel like an unwanted burden. Moaning and groaning about all the stuff that we have to do all the time for them. 14, not being an example of the things that we are requiring in the home. Hey, can you do your chores? While we're sitting there with the remote. Laziness, 15. 16. Drinking too much. It makes people disinterested, apathetic. Nobody wants a pickled parent. 17. Anger. My fellow parents, do we use the power and the authority and the position that God has given us in the home for our selfishness to get what we want the kids to do for us? Or do we use the authority and role he has given us to do the most good to our children and to deal with them in a sympathetic and wise way? That leads me to the fifth thing I want us to notice from our text. That Paul adds a specific reason why we should not provoke our children. And the reason isn't, don't provoke your children because provoked children are so unpleasant to be around. See, that would be more about our selfishness. This isn't a handy hint. If you would like more happy, pleasant children, don't provoke them. This isn't about you, Dad. This isn't about you, Mom. He voices a concern for the children. It's the effect on the children that he adds as a reason for not provoking them. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Heartless. Despicable. despondent. I think maybe that's the word that catches it the best. You know, the despondent person is the person that has lost any sense of hope, any better future. And when you're a child, those years in your parents' home feel like forever. I mean, you're never going to get to the day where you move out. It just seems like an eternity. And when you are trapped in that eternity with people that are devoted to themselves, who are harsh, mean, unjust, unsympathetic, unaffectionate, always right, that leads to despondency. It's crushing. And my fellow parents, God is appealing to us to be very careful not to do one thing. Again, you can load up one side of your scale with Bible verses and church and covenant nurture and just a whole host of things. And an expensive private Christian education to boot. But if you don't stop, if you don't stop provoking your children, you can ruin the whole thing. You will discourage them. You may be guilty of making your children despondent and discouraged. How inappropriate for us as Christians. Because think of what God has done for sinners like us, sinful parents like us. You see, we in our sin, we take advantage of our size and age and power in the home to do ourselves good at our children's expense. But God, in the gospel, seeks to do us good at his own expense. He gives his son, his eternal son, in the first place, to be humbled in becoming a man and then becoming the most lowly servant ever, stooping to be the sin bearer. To be before God and to bear God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve. You see, he doesn't discourage us. He's given us all reason for encouragement. Think of the encouragement that is ours in Christ. God says to those who are guilty, "You are forgiven." God says to we who are completely without any good work of our own, "I consider you righteous before me in my Son." And he doesn't trap us in what seems like this endless situation of horror that makes us despondent. He gives us good reason for joy and a certain hope that our Savior returns in glory, and his appearing in glory does not bring us wrath, but final salvation, we also will appear with Christ in glory. That's how God deals with us. And so, my dear fellow friends, my fellow parents, do not provoke your children. Do not be the source of their discouragement. Deal wisely with them. Love them as God has loved you. Think about them and how to do them the most good in your thinking, your speaking, your life. Be fair, be just, do all the hard, unpleasant things that you have to do as a parent. But do them in the name of Christ. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I plan to say more about that then next week. Let's pray together. Father, all of us sin against others, and we who are parents must, in a deep and a profound way, humble ourselves before you as we think so sadly of the ways that we have hurt our children so many ways and on so many occasions. All the ways that we have used our power and size and role in the home to be selfish. Forgive us. We all need the supper this morning. We pray in particular that the fathers, the parents among us may receive these tokens of Christ's body and blood, assuring us once again that all of our sin, not least our sins against our children, are forgiven and covered. We pray that as the children come to this supper, that they may come with an appropriate humility and meekness and sympathy for their parents who struggle in this life in their conflict with sin. May we all come humble and grateful for our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come.